Well, good morning, everybody, on this lovely August 11th, 2019. Wow, summer's flying by. We're going to call upon Mrs. Kathy Lear if she will open us in prayer today.
Well, Heavenly Father, we come to you with grateful hearts, with thankful hearts, with appreciation for the abundance that you give us. It's so evident in this season. In the summertime, when things are growing, our gardens are bursting, and we're beginning to reap that harvest, just as you planned for us, Lord, and we just could not be more thankful. At the same time, Father, we're thankful that we have you to lean into in these times. I'm not certain that these times are any worse than any other times people have gone through, but these are our times. And we are affected by it. And Lord, we just pray that with all the things that are going on in the world today, in our communities, our cities and states, and throughout your world, this world that you created, Lord, we just pray that daily there will be those who turn to you, knowing that the things that they pursue that don't include you are fruitless. That our fruit and our bounty and all things in this life come from you. And Holy Spirit, we pray today that you would teach us, send us the message, send Pastor Lear the message that you wish for us to hear. We prepare our hearts to listen today. And just ask for your blessing on Pastor today. In your name, Jesus, we thank you and we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Okay, folks, take your song sheets in hand, and are you ready to sing? And ready to raise your voice to the Lord. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The Lord liveth. And blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Who am I that you are mindful of me? That you hear me when I call. Is it true that you're thinking of me? How you love me. It's amazing. I'm going to let Mrs. Lear lead that one. She can do it.
Who am I that you are mindful of me?
There we go.
That you hear me. When I call, is it true that you are thinking of me? How you love me,
it's amazing. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. God Almighty, Lord of glory, you have called me friend. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Beautiful. Well done. Come, now is the time to worship. Oh, now is the time to give your heart. Oh, come, just as you are to worship. Oh, come. Before your God come. One day every knee shall come. One day every knee shall bow. Still the greatest friend of the others who gladly show you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Oh, come, now is the time to give your heart. Oh, come, now as you are to worship. Oh, come, just as you are before your God. Come, one day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. A fire goes before him and burns up all his enemies. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord. The Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. The heavens declare his righteousness. The people see his glory. For you, O Lord, are exalted over all the earth. Over all the earth. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide from the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And I will say of you, Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God, in you will I trust. My God, in you will I trust. My God, in you will I trust. Give thanks to the Lord our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. His love endures forever for the life that's been reborn. His love endures forever. Sing praise, forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever and ever and ever. He is lovely, he is holy, gaze supremely, that all men might see. He is gentle, tender-hearted, risen Savior. He is God. You are lovely. You are holy. You gave supremely that all men might see. You are gentle, tender-hearted, risen Savior. You are God. You are my God. You are my God. Oh, yes. Don't you love to declare that to the world? No matter what anyone else believes, that's what I believe, and that's what I'm willing to proclaim. Well, this week our friends at Technocracy Today have given us the headline, UN, let us manage land so you won't starve. And global warming isn't personal enough to scare you to death. The UN trots out the rabid notion that you are going to starve to death as a result of it. Coupled with rising sea levels and shortages of drinking water, mankind has no future unless it adopts sustainable development. Well, we're not going to adopt it. UN changed land use to avoid a hungry future. Amazon bonds with law enforcement over Ring cameras. Germany fights global warming, slaps tax on sausage. These things are so ridiculous, it almost seems humorous, but it's true. That's what they're doing. Los Angeles County forces 10 million citizens into sustainability. Get the word there, folks. Forces. Los Angeles County follows the city of Los Angeles in adopting one of the most ambitious sustainability Green New Deal plans in the nation, virtually guaranteeing eventual bankruptcy and slum conditions. So Los Angeles County deep dives 88 cities into sustainability plan. Another UN climate report calls for change to human diet. Agenda 21, zoning is political lightning rod in Des Moines, Iowa. Police state, U.S. military set to monitor all movement in USA. It's now clearly stated that the military will join law enforcement and DHS to locate and deter narcotic trafficking and homeland security threats, but at the expense of tracking everything everywhere. High-altitude balloons equipped with radar and other battle zone surveillance technique can see through any weather and even through vegetation and buildings. The technology was perfected in combat zones under the local GEOINT and the project name of Mastering the Human Domain. So, all these things are pretty frightening, aren't they? Glass ceiling, our thought leaders are failing us on technology. So, we see all these things happening. It's pretty scary, but don't get scared, because the Lord says, I have not given you the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. We certainly need that. Government schools in the U.S. are rapidly breaking down as they try to apply Technocracy's original specification for education to train the entire younger generation indiscriminately as regards all considerations other than inherent ability. A continental system of human conditioning. Alex Newman is on a national tour to warn as many parents as possible to pull their children out of government schools to stop the brainwashing. And of course, I've said those things for many, many years now, folks, haven't I? Well, in my quips and quotes for today, conversion and convincement. A long time ago, George Fox said that he wasn't so concerned about people being converted. He was basically concerned about people being convinced. We still need that. There are people being converted. There's some people that call rice Christians, been converted to Christianity because they wanted to get bags of rice and they were promised. But were they ever convinced that Jesus Christ, as we sang in those songs, is Lord and Savior and there is no other way? That's conversion and convincement. I wonder if this sensibility is similar to what Romans were feeling as their republic collapsed into acedia. I love the word acedia. It is defined as a state of listlessness or torpor, of not caring or not being concerned with one's position or condition in the world. Dictionary.com defines acedia, laziness or indifference in religious matters. Well, we certainly see that around us, don't we? Every government degenerates when trusted to the rulers of the people alone. The people themselves, therefore, are its only safe depositories. Thomas Jefferson, 1781. Why do we spend so much time trying to teach people the truth of America and the truth of Christ and the truth of the Bible? Because the people themselves, therefore, are its only safe depositories. And by the way, ignoring evil is no solution. Can freedom be sustained when virtue is not flourishing? Chuck Colson asked this every time he spoke the last few years of his life. The answer to Chuck's question is still, of course, no. And Chuck said it's either the conscience or the constable. Unless we are willing to look at us, to, as Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, destroy a piece of your own heart. Our future is increasingly obvious. 1765, English founder of Methodism, John Wesley, wrote in a letter, "You have but one pattern. Follow him inwardly and outwardly. If others believe, we'll go step for step with you, well. But if not, follow him." Good advice. Our Redeemer is not a man, but God himself. Our Redeemer is one who came down and who, by being made man, identified himself with men in the fellowship of a truly human life and nature. Not only the initiative was divine, but the captain of salvation was a divine person. The fullness of the human nature of Christ means simply the adequacy and the truth of this redeeming identification. God enters human history and becomes a historical person. That was written by Father Georgios Florovsky, and he was actually an Orthodox Russian priest that died here in America, taught at Harvard, and taught at Yale. And here's the founder of the day. I have often said that, you know, we look at when we say the founders of America, and we think of people like George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, you know, James Madison, people like that. But there are so many others, and here's one. Pierre Van Cortlandt was Lieutenant Governor of New York for 2 decades during the American founding. As one of the wealthiest men in the state, his leadership was extremely important. The Americans were fortunate that the mother country's desperate attempts to secure him as a loyalist did not work. And now we go to the Word of God. Take your Bibles in hand, if you would, please, and turn to the 4th chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, and those Pauline epistles. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And there are 32 verses there. Today we have 2 primary readers, so we will each read 16 verses, starting with Mrs. Lear. If you'll read the first 16, I will read the final 16.
Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16 from the English Standard Version. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It was Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16 from the English Standard Version.
And I'm reading Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, also from the English Standard Version. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have learned about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Praise God for hearing his word. I've just read Ephesians chapter 4 from verses 17 to 32 in the English Standard Version. Well, one of the things that jumps off the page at me, so to speak, is put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all we had to do is basically put on a new coat. Take off that old coat that represents the world and the sinfulness of the world and the deceit of the world and all the things that we're being told that are bad about the world. For example, what the Gentiles do, that they that you no longer would walk in the way of the Gentiles in the futility of their mind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance in them, due to their hardness of heart. Wouldn't it be nice if you just take that old jacket off and put a new jacket on, and we would be instantaneously changed? But the truth of the matter is, the Lord is not just changing the outside of us. He's changing the inside first. And because the inside of us gets changed, then that comes to be changed on the outside. And we see those things happen around us in so many situations. There are many Christians out there that, of course, are ignoring evil, and they think that's a solution to evil. No, it's not. And, of course, there are many that have been converted, but they're not convinced. And, of course, much of our society, just like with the Roman society, is collapsing because of acedia, or that listlessness, that torpor of not caring and not being concerned with one's position or condition in the world, or laziness or indifference in religious matters. You cannot be lazy. And when we talk about religious matters, you cannot be lazy about your Christianity. If you're lazy about your Christianity, you are not fulfilling God's call on your life. I'd like to use today as a theme briefly, as we're speaking from this chapter of Scripture, God-given gifts. God-given gifts. Okay, there's a T.S. Eliot alliteration there, God-given gifts. Or maybe it was E.E. Cummings, I'm not sure, one of those poems. I like to use alliteration, I've always liked it. God-given gifts. And of course, the idea of God-given gifts, and of course, all of us have thought about gifts we want to give people that we love. In some cases, we've given gifts to people we don't love because we want to impress them or whatever else. But the idea of a gift is it something that was not earned. It was given. And of course, as I've often had to say to myself and others too, once you have given somebody a gift, what they do with that gift becomes their responsibility and no longer yours. And so we see this happening all the time, that God has given us gifts. And the word given is used in many passages of Scripture here, in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So think about those God-given gifts that God has given gifts to men. What are they? And of course, some of them are mentioned here, believe it or not. A lot of people might not consider that. But in verse 11, he said, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until when we all attain to the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. And of course, mature manhood is not talking about a worldly situation, but a mature manhood of Christ. And you remember when I shared with you what the Orthodox, Russian Orthodox priest said, our Redeemer is not a man, but God himself. Our Redeemer is one who came down and who, by being made man, identified himself with men in the fellowship of a truly human life and nature. So what it's referring to here in the Scriptures is that we would become not just a man, a mature manhood or womanhood as the case may be, gender-wise, in terms of a worldly way, but in a Christ way. And those two ways are entirely different. So God has given us gifts. And what are the purpose of being given gifts? I would like to think whenever I give somebody a gift, it's something that's going to enrich their lives. I'm giving them something that if they use it correctly, if they use it well, if they use it in the love that it was given to them, it will benefit them and they will be stronger and better because of it. And that, of course, is what the Lord has done by giving us that fivefold ministry. And, of course, it's nice that in the English Standard Version, instead of saying pastors and teachers, it says shepherds and teachers. And so, did you know that your shepherd, that your pastor, or your local evangelist, or the apostle, or the prophets, are actually God's gift to you? Think about it. When we think of prophets, we usually think about the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, different ones like that, Micah, that they were God's gift to the people, but a lot of the people did not think of it that way, and they killed the prophets and did terrible things to them. Why? Because the prophets were bringing them truth. Now, the challenge here, and I'm certainly challenged like anyone else, that we must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Well, I suppose in a sense I'd have to say I was once a Gentile, but I'm not a Gentile anymore. And because I'm not a Gentile anymore, why? Because I became a child of God. I mean, all God made everybody. He made all the races, he made all the languages and so forth and so on. But when we say I'm a child of God, that's very different than being a Gentile. I mean, a Gentile here is describing somebody who is not Jewish. And of course, that covered a lot of people like Greeks and so forth and so on. But the problem was they were walking in the futility of their own minds. And that is happening around us big time, huge. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Now let's back up a little bit on that verse. Due to the hardness of their heart, they have become ignorant and alienated from the life of God because of the hardness of their heart. So folks, if you're hearing the sound of my voice today, pay attention. If you have hardened your heart, and of course, because of the hardness of their heart. We all start out with hardened hearts. Gentiles have ignorance in them. They have hardened hearts. People that are not the children of God have hard hearts. And even many who have become children of God because they have been embittered by something, something has happened to them, whatever, then they sort of put a case around their heart that the Lord has to shatter that, so that they can really respond in the loving way. Now, let's see what the scriptures tell us is the loving way. And to put on the new self, in verse 24, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. As soon as you raise that word, even with most Christian, righteousness and holiness, oh boy, now you're one of those people, it's got all the rules and all this kind of stuff, that's not good. Well, if it's not good, why does the Lord say that that's what he wants from us? Righteousness and holiness, and of course righteousness is right standing with God. Just the same as, okay, a lawyer has to be in right standing with the court or he can't present his case to the court. A doctor has to be in right standing with the hospital or he can't use the hospital for his patients. You know, there are doctors that have to have affiliations with different hospitals, or they would have nowhere that they could do surgeries and using the hospital equipment. They have to be in right standing. And of course, from a government standpoint, being in right standing with the government right now is very difficult because we have a lot of people who have hard hearts in our government that have not been redeemed and are not in the likeness of Christ, are not loving their country at all, quite the ridiculousness, like we read in Technocracy Today, of trying to force people into things because of the people don't want to go there because they see no benefit in it and they see no truth in it. And of course, we go to that verse so well known, be angry, in verse 26, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. and give no opportunity for the devil. Now, what's the opportunity that the devil has when we don't follow that scripture, that we stay angry, we go to bed angry, we wake up angry, and then what do angry people do? Angry people do angry things. Angry people do mean things. Angry people say mean things. And then, of course, that's covered in verse 29, and this is very important, is let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace. There's the word give again. Give grace to those who hear. So if we have let our hardened hearts stay, and we've become angry and bitter and let that stay, then the things that come out of our mouth are going to be angry and bitter. They're going to be corrupt communications. We're not really going to explain who God is. You know, I see church signs all the time. Some of them say, God is a judge and he's coming soon. And some say, well, God is a loving God. Okay, that's true. Why don't we combine those two together? God is a righteous judge and he's a holy judge, but he's also a caring and loving judge. I don't think anybody stood before a judge in court who's been loving, gracious, holy and righteous and so forth and so on, because we've stood before men who in many cases, many of the judges are very corrupt themselves and they are hard-hearted, so you don't get a good verdict or something like that, or a fair and honest adjudication of something. But you can be sure at God's throne of grace, you will get a loving expression of God's judgment. And you're not going to hear any communication of corrupt things coming out of God's mouth. And of course, when we do let those things come out, what's happening to us, our best friend, who leads us and guides us in righteousness and truth, who is the Holy Spirit, is going to be grieved. And as I've often said, when you read this passage of Scripture, you better underline that. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I'll say it again. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, does that sound very loving? No, that wasn't a very loving statement. It was loving for me to tell you that, but I didn't say it in a loving kind of way. Oh, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. He doesn't mind. He does mind. And the scriptures tell us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's a gift from God. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, you may have to get out your dictionary and read what these words mean. Most people, they probably know what bitterness, wrath, and anger means, but clamor and slander put away from you, along with all malice. And then the very end of the chapter, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. One of the most, and of course the word forgave has the word give in it. Forgave you. It's a gift. Your salvation is a gift. You didn't earn it. And other passages right here in Ephesians and other places say you cannot earn the gift of God. If you had to earn it, just like if you said to your children or to your wife or your husband or your friend, hey, you got to earn this gift I'm going to give you. Well, if it's a gift, I'm not supposed to have to earn it. You're going to give it to me. You're just going to give it to me because of love. So the things that the Lord is doing with us, to us, for us, are his gifts. And many of them have mentioned here in this chapter. Pay close attention to that. And I exhort you, I encourage you, I direct you, lovingly I say this to you, this week give a lot of attention to that. And I can tell you I will be giving attention to that because I have the Holy Spirit tapping on my shoulder saying, what you said was right, but you could have said it in a more loving way. I mean, can you say to somebody, you're on the road to hell and that's where you're going to go? And I've heard preachers, fire and brimstone preachers, I've heard them all my life, lot of times people just turn them off and they don't listen to them. And maybe if they said, the Lord didn't make hell for you and that's where you're heading, He's done everything He can to make sure you don't end up there. Please accept His gift. And all the other God-given gifts, accept them. Use them the way they were intended for you to use. If somebody was to give you a gun, and the guns are in the news all the time these days for the obvious reasons, the shootings that have been going on. If God gave you a gun, did He give you a gun to commit murder? Of course not. Did He give you a gun for self-defense? Yes. Did He give you a gun to go hunting for food? Yes. Did He give you a gun maybe to signal being lost in the woods so people could find you? Yes. But He certainly didn't give you a gun to go out and use it. If He gave it to you as a gift, or if somebody gave you a gun as a gift, it wasn't a gift being given to you to be used the wrong way for an evil and unloving thing. And remember, ignoring evil is no solution. But we are told in Scripture the way to combat evil is with the love of Christ. And so, the gifts that God has given, let's use them correctly. Let's pray. God our Father, thank You for the gifts that You have given. You have been a very gracious and giving Heavenly Father. We hear of other gods from other cultures. They have never given people gifts. They've robbed the people. These demon gods have robbed the people and taken away the good things the people have had. You don't do that. You give us many, many blessings. Things we don't deserve and things we have not earned, and You give them to us graciously as gifts. We want to thank You for the fivefold ministry. People that are helping to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of knowledge of the Son of God into mature peoplehood. I'm going to say peoplehood. Mature men and women of God. And we certainly need more of those. And we thank You as always. We praise You and glad to declare there is no other King but King Jesus. Amen.